That is a hymn that we're going to be looking at on this November the 28th in the year of our Lord 2017. It's a Rumination Tuesday. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and with me, my good friend, the Reverend Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Tom. How you doing today?
I'm doing pretty good.
Great weather, isn't it?
Yes, I love the snow. That's what really is nice.
There's no snow out there, Tom.
Oh, there isn't?
No.
Oh, I guess
it's beautiful. It's like, what, 50, 60 degrees?
I tell you, though.
It'll be here soon enough, though.
It's really a shame that we're a daytime radio station, because once we go off the air, and we go off early.
I know.
Around 6 o'clock.
I know.
There are some music stations, but all of them, except for one, have turned to Christmas music.
Oh, I know.
Sponsored by the Roman Catholic Church and Salvation Army.
Well,
and if I hear one more time about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Frosty the Snowman, or I Saw Santa Kissing Mummy Last Night.
Or what's the one where Santa Baby?
Oh, yeah. I mean,
I get so tired of those.
I mean, they started this a few years ago where they started at Thanksgiving, but
yeah,
the one station started November 1st.
Yeah. Oh, I have no problem with them starting early. You know,
no,
they can start, hey, they can have Christmas, as far as I'm concerned, they have Christmas year round, but yeah, make it quality. Make it quality, good, you know, good traditional music, you know.
No, I mentioned to the secretary, I can hardly wait till we start the Christmas music here, because my favorite one is I Saw Santa Kissing Mummy Last Night. You know, it's so religious-oriented.
Oh.
Oh. And
yeah,
that's why we...
And there's so much beautiful. There's so much beautiful Christmas music.
Actually, one of them did have some hymnody, Hark the Herald Angels Sing by a soprano. It was very good.
Okay.
So every now and then they bring in something.
Yeah.
But I can't understand how the Archdiocese and Salvation Army are sponsoring Frosty the Snowman. And I got Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer memorized.
Oh, I had that memorized years ago.
Yeah. Poor, I felt sorry for the guy until he had his red nose. Oh, so we're really going to be taking a look at a Advent hymn. Do you know what the word Advent means?
It means coming.
Yes. And isn't that interesting that what we're going to be looking at is Savior of the Nations Come? One would think, well, was this written by Martin Luther?
It was the text. It says the text originally was attributed to Ambrose of Milan.
Yes.
And the German version is Martin Luther.
Yes. In fact, Savior of the Nations Come was written or rewritten by Martin Luther. It's a rather literal translation of the Latin that Ambrose wrote, except that he substituted a doxology for the final stanza by Ambrose.
Yeah, he wrote that in the 4th century, and that's something, 340 to 397 is when he lived.
And Samuel Janzo, I know him, he's the translator of Luther's version.
Now, you know, St. Ambrose, he was very influential for St. Augustine.
Oh, I know.
And, of course, Luther was an Augustinian monk. You know?
Right,
so
St. Exactly.
Augustine was very influential in Luther.
No, I think that's why Luther translated. So Ambrose did it in Latin, Luther did it in German, and then Janzo translated into English. The melody is a Gregorian chant or plain song, but Luther simplified the melodic line, making it easier for congregations to sing it. And
short verses.
People say, in connection to the Advent, this is the hymn par excellence.
It really, it covers a lot of, well, it talks about the virgin birth. It talks about the conception.
Well, let's not talk about it until we get to it.
Sure.
Because it is 8 verses.
Right.
And remember, the 8th verse is Luther's edition. So why don't you start with stanza one?
Okay. Savior of the nations come. Virgin Son, make here your home. Marvel now, O heaven and earth, that the Lord chose such a birth.
Yeah, the more you think of the incarnation, that is God becoming a human being, the more it, in my opinion, shows how much he really loves you. Because becoming a human being is becoming a creature.
Mm-hmm.
In the sense that he had also the parts of the human being, he got tired, he got hungry, he may have been ill, who knows.
He probably needed his diapers changed.
Yes.
Fully human in every way except for sin.
Yes, except for sin, until he got baptized by John the Baptizer.
Yes, and he took all of our sins upon
himself. That's right, that baptism of repentance. So, Savior of the nations. Now, that's kind of good because that also would include Gentiles.
That's right.
Yeah, so it's just not the chosen people of God. A lot of people misunderstand the chosen people of God, Israel, to refer to the people God was saving. No, he chose them through which the whole world would become saved because that's where the Messiah came from.
Mm-hmm.
You know, starting with Eve, Abraham, and then all the promises leading up to the Messiah. So, stanza two, not by human flesh and blood, by the Spirit of our God was the Word of God made flesh, woman's offspring pure and fresh. Now,
it wasn't by the joining of man and woman.
Right, Joseph and Mary.
Right.
But the Holy Spirit.
The Spirit of our God.
That's right. What Gabriel says.
Right.
To Mary, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be a child. I saw an interesting, I'd like to know your opinion on this. When Jesus died on the cross, remember, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.
Yes.
And the interpretation was that he was sending back to heaven the Holy Spirit.
Hmm.
Rather than his own spirit.
No, I've never taken it that way.
No, I haven't either. Particularly because he says to the thief, today
you will be with me in paradise. Right.
And so we know his body went in the grave, and so that's why I would consider his spirit. But it's just something interesting. I ran across that interpretation.
What was the point in connection with that? Was there any other, was it, why was the person making that point? Why did he make it? What was he trying to show?
Yeah, I'm not really sure, but he just felt that the English translations with a small s were wrong. It should be a big S.
Well, this much is certain. Jesus' spirit, you know, the spirit that he gave up was in every way holy.
Yeah.
Whether it was the Holy Spirit, well, that's the question.
So yeah, yeah.
It was certainly holy.
If it said, and he gave up the Spirit, but when he says he gives up my Spirit.
Ah, yeah, good point.
Yeah. This is something to look at. Stanza three.
Here a maid was found with child, yet remained a virgin mild. In her womb this truth was shown, God was there upon his throne.
That's something you've mentioned a number of times about God still remaining God.
Right.
And
he didn't put aside his divinity,
yeah,
or his attributes. I mean, he
did not make use of them.
Right.
At times.
That's right.
But
most of the time.
Yes. But whoever thought that in her womb he was on his throne?
Yeah.
That
I think what that is showing. Now correct me if I'm wrong.
I will.
I know you will. But I think that's showing that God Almighty can have the infant birth. Yeah, that's part of his almightiness.
Yes.
That little event, so to speak, that took place in Mary's womb was by the almighty power of God. I mean, virgin birth is...
I would
maybe
agree with that to a degree, but I'm not sure that's the attribute I would look at, that he was both in the womb and on the throne. I would look at his omnipresence.
Yeah.
Remember, he's everywhere.
Yeah, he's everywhere.
Yeah. That's why he can be in two places on the day of his resurrection. You know, people say, well, there's a contradiction because it says he was here, but then over here it says he was there. Well, he can be anywhere. So it's just something to think about. Being almighty means all powerful, but the idea of being everywhere, that's what omniscient.
God was
no,
there.
No, omnipresent.
Yeah, God was there upon his throne. Yeah, you're right. He was in the womb, but he was also on his throne at the same time. Jesus is he never ceased to be God.
Stanza four. Then stepped forth the Lord of all from his pure and kingly hall, God of God, yet fully man, his heroic course he began, or his heroic course began.
Now that's the state of humiliation. Now that
well, explain that.
That is explaining the fact that his state of humiliation begins with his conception.
Yes.
Conceived in the womb of his mother. As it says, the Lord of all, Christ, steps forth from his kingly hall. He leaves all the grandeur, all the majesty, all the glory of heaven, and is born and is conceived as a little infant.
You know, I've said many a time that words we use have to be re-understood when the Bible uses them. Because if I say I was humiliated, that usually is a synonym for being embarrassed.
Right.
But in this case, humiliated comes from the word humble.
Uh-huh.
He humbled himself. And I often would say he left his rainbow-encircled throne in order to come to earth. Here they use the image that not the rainbow encircled throne, but what's used here?
Kingly hall.
Yeah, kingly hall.
Hey, I got a question for you. When does his state of humiliation end?
That's
with his burial?
No, because he's still humbled in the grave.
Right. Well, I mean, you know. Because it begins again with his descent into hell. You know, his state of exaltation begins with his descent into hell.
Well said. Yeah, and that was after his resurrection.
Right.
Some people would say it wasn't until he got to the right hand of God, his ascension, that he was fully.
Well, he didn't go to hell to suffer.
No.
He went there to proclaim,
victory.
Satan, you're finished.
Yeah, exactly. And the fact that on the night he appeared in a closed room shows he was using his divine attributes.
Right, right. Yeah. He could be there in no time at all.
Yeah, exactly.
And vanished in front of their eyes and could conceal his identity, too.
You know, the film I would like to see is, remember that Sunday when they're fishing and they see him on the beach and they come there and he's already prepared breakfast.
Yes, yes.
I would have loved to see him preparing breakfast. I know. It's kind
why,
of makes you,
why is that so intriguing to you?
It shows he's still our servant.
Yeah. Oh, uh-huh. Hmm.
You see, that
he serves You think he just snapped his fingers?
I don't know how.
Do you think he went through all the particulars of?
Yeah, I could see him walking around and picking up wood and putting it on a fire, and then the fish. I don't know where he got that from.
Probably would jump right on shore for him if he wanted it.
I know. Be interesting to see how that was filmed, or was he just standing there while Gabriel did all the work?
That's kind of what I was thinking.
Yeah, I know.
I mean, he's got what, 12 legions of angels at his beck and call.
Yeah, he's bound to be able to. But it's just something. There's so many mysteries in the scripture.
Yeah,
where we do not understand how it happened.
Right.
But that he had a breakfast all finished. Now, remember, was it Elijah with the widow?
Yeah, widow at Zarephath.
Yeah, and the flour never ended,
no,
or
never
the
ended.
Oil.
Right.
You know, kind of thing. So that was obviously not by Elijah's power.
No, by God's power.
Yeah, he had made that promise. But I often think of, how would I film this? The one that really gets me is Abraham killing Isaac. You know, about to sacrifice him.
Yeah.
How did he get him up on the altar?
I don't know. He didn't, you know, I mean, he didn't seem to struggle or anything like that.
Well,
of course, you don't really
mentioned.
Know how old he was. You don't know how old Isaac was exactly.
Well, he was old enough to carry the wood.
Old enough to be subdued by his father.
If that's the way it happened. I finally saw a movie, and you know what happened? Isaac fainted. And
oh,
Abraham
really?
Picked him up and put him on the altar.
I don't know about that one.
Well, I know, it's not mentioned.
He tears at your heartstrings. He says, Father, we've got the wood and the fire. Where's the lamb?
For sacrifice, yeah.
Lord shall provide, my son.
Yeah, that's right, and he did. And what really amazes me, how to show that God is the author of the whole Bible, that sacrifice would start with a knife where he would kill his son, but then burn him.
Then burn him, right.
And how could he still believe that through Isaac would become the Savior if he did that? It's mentioned in Hebrews.
Right. Well, what I think is so neat.
Tell what is it? Yeah,
in Hebrews it says, it explains that he believed that he would be resurrected if needed.
From the dead. Because he had already been resurrected from a dead womb of Sarah.
Yeah. But what's really neat about that story is the detail that Abraham says to the men that are with them, I and the boy will go up and worship, then we will come back to you.
Yeah, that's
Isn't
right.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, yeah, that's a good point.
And he wasn't lying. He was speaking out of faith.
Yeah. All right, stanza 5.
God the Father was his source. Back to God he ran his course. Into hell his road went down. Back then to his throne and crown. Now, I think this is interesting how you've got his whole earthly ministry and everything contained in that one verse. God the Father was his source. Back to God he ran his course. I mean, there's no details about his earthly ministry there.
Right.
Into hell his road went down. Talks about his descent into hell.
That's what we do in the Apostles' Creed.
Yeah. And, well, actually, it talks about him suffering hell on the cross, too.
Yes.
And back then to his throne and crown. There's the ascension.
But the hell he went down to would be the First Peter passage, not the cross. Because he remained on the cross.
Right.
The hell was, my God, why have you
forsaken me?
Yes. And see, there was where I was wondering when you say he was totally exalted. Back then to his throne and crown. See, that's where...
There you go, yeah.
The ascension there. So, I had Martin Charlemagne, and all we did was go through the Passion readings. And at the end of it, he gave a sermon that was just one of the best sermons. I've used many parts of it for funerals.
I still use it. Yeah. I use it in a tenebrae service.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I kept those notes.
Yeah, I used to do it here on Good Friday.
Uh-huh, right.
Until... They don't let us in the studio on Good Friday. We get off. So, all right. Stanza 6.
For you are the Father's Son, who in flesh the victory won. By your mighty power make whole all our ills of flesh and soul.
Why is it important that he won the victory in the flesh?
Because... He had to be fully man to die on the cross.
That's right. And my evidence for that is Revelation chapter 5, where a strong angel, obviously a sinless one, is unable to open the seals.
That's right. That's
because he's not human.
No.
And then John begins to weep, and then guess who appears on the scene?
The Lamb. The wounded lamb is able to open the book with the seven seals.
Yeah.
Yeah, of course, the lamb is Christ.
Obviously.
True God and true man.
And what's even more important, in chapter 4, they give praise to God the Father, who's on the throne. And then in chapter 5, they give praise in the same way to God the Son.
Right. That's right.
There's no distinction between the two. And it also says, and they worship both.
Yes.
Which is interesting. Excuse me. Alrighty. 7. From the manger, newborn light shines in glory through the night. Darkness there no more resides. In this light, faith now abides. Now, it's not really talking about Jesus was born when it was dark, and then it became morning. It's usually using the darkness and light as metaphors for what?
The light of the gospel. You know, the fact that he came to this earth, that he was born, that he was, you know, the light shined into the darkness.
And
the
doesn't darkness he himself say, I am the light of the world?
Right.
And so when God is trying to explain to us what happens from a Christian point of view, he can't use the language of heaven because we wouldn't understand it. Paul says when he was in that vision, he had no way to explain it in language. So he has used metaphors. And it's amazing how many metaphors Jesus is spoken of. Like, I'm the bread of life. I'm the door. Light of the world.
I'm the gate.
Door. I'm the gate. I'm the great physician. I'm the good.
I'm the light of the world.
And the good shepherd.
Right.
I mean, and that's only a few.
I am the lamb.
Yes. And being both the shepherd and the lamb. I mean, there again, you get really confused.
And the lion of the tribe of Judah.
Yes. Yeah, that's how he's recognized in chapter 5 of Revelation. So that from the manger, newborn light. Now, a lot of times in the manger, when you see artistic renderings of it, they have a rainbow.
Kind of an aura over his
head. Well, that wasn't true.
Yeah.
And I'm not even sure. Most manger scenes also have an angel on top. I don't remember an angel being there.
Yeah. Well,
they were there with the shepherds.
Sure.
But I don't remember them. And then, of course...
Well, they sure were watching over.
Well, there's no doubt about it.
That was an important event.
Yes.
And I'm sure angels are always at those critical events. Those important events are always there. The resurrection, the ascension.
And they
certainly they were at the birth.
They give the first sermon.
That's right.
Him. Yeah.
You know what I think is missing in Christian art? I always enjoy, and they're very rare, but when the artists depict the heavenly host above the fields of Bethlehem.
Right.
That is such a rare thing. Have you ever noticed how rare that is? How rarely depicted that is in Christian art?
No.
And I imagine it's because it's such a, you know, the glory of the Lord showed round about them. You know, I mean, that is so rarely, I think, tried by good Christian artists. I would love to, I always look forward to seeing depictions of that. How do you depict that scene where the sky is filled with angels and these shepherds are just overwhelmed with this heavenly glory?
Recently they had a program, a gentleman has done the Luther Small Catechism for confirmation students, but interspersed throughout he's put museum art pictures.
Yes, that'd be beautiful.
And I bet you he'd have one for that one with the shepherds.
Yeah, you don't see it depicted that often.
No, he was making the big point that it makes it a lot clearer when they see renditions in art.
Yes.
Of what they are believing and teaching. So darkness there no more resides. The church isn't in darkness. It's in the light of the Lord.
That's right.
And the best place to see that, of course, is in a divine worship service.
Right.
For sure. And then if you would read Luther's edition, verse 8.
Glory to the Father, and this is a doxological verse. Glory to the Father, sing. Glory to the Son, our King. Glory to the Spirit be, now and through eternity.
Yeah. And there's a triangle in front of that, which means
it's a doxological verse, right? Yeah. We stand
for that because it's talking about the Trinity.
Right.
You really can't talk about the Father without talking about the Son, without talking about the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Yeah, the three in one. It is, again, a mystery. But, you know, as pastors, we're not called to explain the mysteries. We're called to reveal them.
Proclaim them, right.
And then faith believes.
Mm-hmm.
So, what's your Advent schedule?
Now, we're going to start our Advent services not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday.
Yes.
And I've got a theme. It's called Advent Adverbs.
Oh, really?
And it talks about the different, you know, I think it was Rudolf Norden. I've got a brochure that he printed years ago. This was a long time ago.
Yeah.
I don't even know if Rudolf Nord, I don't think he's living anymore.
Uh-huh.
But this is an old brochure that I found, and I'm building a series of Advent services around.
Give me an example Advent, of one adverb.
Let's see, tomorrow.
That's an adverb?
That, yes, it talks about time.
Oh.
That's okay. One.
Okay. Yeah.
So I've got to put it together,
and
Tom.
And when do you have that?
Advent services will be at 7 o'clock beginning next Wednesday. Not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday.
Right. And this Sunday's the first
Sunday. This Sunday, 9 o'clock, right.
And you'll be singing this hymn.
Probably, yes. No doubt.
I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow, it's Insight Wednesday, and we'll ask you to join us. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.